said that last night. It was a good message on death. All right, let's be turning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Again, John writes five books of the Bible, and two of them are very small books. And in those books, he says, I've chosen not to speak to you face to face right now. And we're tempted to take that, meaning, well, he's not going to come and look them in the eye. But again, as like I said before, that is not what face to face means in the Word of God. Okay, face to face in the Word of God is plain speaking. Not using parables, not using dark speech. 1 John, he is extremely plain. He takes these things and makes them so obvious. He chooses not to do that in 2 and 3 John. He leaves out the deep things of grace in 2 and 3 John. Okay, but in 1 John, he does it. Now, the other thing that often hinders Bible students in looking at 1 John is that somewhere back in the second or third century, someone wrote that John wrote all these things in 90 AD. I don't doubt that he wrote the book of Revelation on the book of Patmos because he says he did. Okay, that's a pretty good indication he did it. But 1 John is clearly written in response to Acts chapter 15. Okay, in other words, in Acts chapter 15, they come together and there's somewhat of a controversy in the church. Men come in and say, you've got to be circumcised to keep the law in order to be saved. And then it says the apostles and elders wrote letters. Where are those letters? Read Jude. Read 2 Peter. Read 1 John. Okay, those are the letters they wrote. Galatians is clearly a response to that. The Apostle Paul says, those who were somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Okay? They came together, they had a conference, and didn't add one thing to me. Didn't help me a bit. Okay? I'm not going to change my ministry, not going to change what I believe based on a bunch of yahoos voting. Okay? So when we look at 1 John, we're seeing John's response to the controversies of Acts chapter 15. Internally, that will make your Bible fit together much better. Okay. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, we've already gone over all the way down through verse 10. We've gone all the way through verse 8. Dick Ruggles, would you be so kind as to pray for this service? Amen. Now, a couple of things here, and let me say this. I'll make it again at the 11 o'clock. But this week, we had Armstrong come in and put real internet in this church, something that this area could never get because it didn't have fiber optic cables. Basically, the cables that went through this area were about World War II quality, and I mean that, okay? So they now put in fiber optic cables, and this church now has a Wi-Fi system. You'll find it under Black Creek Baptist Church if you look for Wi-Fi, okay? In the bulletin, we have put the password for that so that you can read if you want to connect your device or whatever else. I'm going to ask people to use it responsibly, okay? What's that mean, okay? Well, here's what it means. At one time I had four young men in my house when we had Wi-Fi over there, and I would notice when I would go on Google or when I would go on YouTube, which keeps a memory of the last things people looked at, that it wasn't real good what memory was coming up on Google and YouTube, all right? In other words, we had people who were looking up stuff in my home that probably shouldn't have been looked up, okay? And I mentioned to the fellas that I don't want to see this stuff on Google and YouTube when I go on there, okay? Eventually, I had to take YouTube off of my phone just because when I bring it up as an app, oftentimes there's alluring things there that you see instantly and you say, well, you're not tempted by that stuff. Listen, I got red blood running through my veins, all right? I am a human male, all right? And I have eyesight. And so when I see things like that unexpectedly, I'm not guarded for it or anything else, I'll be honest with you, it sets off a racing inside of me that I just do not have set off, okay? And so what I'm asking is this. While you're here, If you got dirty habits at home, and I hope you don't, okay? Because that's a suffering. It's an awful, awful suffering to be in, okay? It's a grievous suffering to be in. It twists you, perverts your emotions and your thinking on the inside, sets you farther away from what you really want. But for sure, I don't want to come in here and hit Google and these odd searches come up or whatever. You know, on my computer at home, you know, it's funny how this stuff works. If you ever watch the old movies, whenever a guy for the first time has a woman move into his house, he'll walk into the bathroom and there's stockings hanging there and all these, you know, women's accoutrements hanging. You know, the old movies made a lot of fun out of that. You know, the idea, oh my goodness, a woman's moved in. Now I go on my Amazon opening page and there's stockings and brassieres and all this. And my wife's on there, all right? And I feel like I'm in the old movies, all right? You know why? Because she's a woman. She's looking that stuff up, all right? But, you know, that's the way it goes. But at the same time, in my house, it'll say, you know, I'll hit Google and it'll say, well, someone searched cocaine with purple or something. And I think, that wasn't me. Well, it was my wife who, you know, crocheting with purple. And I can see the last few searches or whatever that were done on there. I don't want to have to come in here to this church and find out that people are looking at vile things, okay? That's a grievous use of the house of God. So that's what I'm saying. Use the internet responsibly while you're here. And if you have a problem with it at home, I pray that God deliver you from that problem, okay? And because, again, it's a grievous and an awful problem to have. And, you know, you fellows have already noticed, there is no satisfying that itch. You know? You click on one button thinking, well, if I just see this, I'll be okay. No, you're not.
That's right.
Okay? Yes, now you want to go to the next level. Okay? And you know where the next level ends? Ask anybody who runs a porn shop. It ends up with snuff films where they kill the women. Okay? Those are the ones hidden in the porno shops. Those are the ones on the dark web where eventually the woman gets killed that's involved in that. And that's where it ends. And you ask the serial killers and all that kind of thing, they'll all tell you. Dr. James Dobson interviewed Ted Bundy before he was executed. That's one of the things Ted Bundy wanted the world to know, that's where it ends, okay? That's the end of it. That's where you'll find. You won't be satisfied till you say that's the path that it takes you on, those lusts, okay? And you don't think that when you first see it.
That's right.
You know when you go on a website and it talks about cookies, do you accept them or not? You know where that comes from? It comes from Hansel and Gretel. Because that's how the witch lured them into the thing, was with cookies. So when you go on websites, it puts cookies there to lure, you know, to keep track of you or whatever. And most of those are innocent. There's nothing wrong with them. But that's where the term came from Hansel and Gretel. So again, don't get on the cookie trail. Don't get yourself watching that kind of stuff. It will pervert you and turn you into something you don't want to be, okay? And it's a grievous thing. So that said, we now have good Wi-Fi in this church. What I'm hoping now, for example, Sam came up to me and asked, he said, if I can find a good course to come in here and integrate all our sound and our system and everything, you know, would the church pay for that? Sure. If you found a good course, you know, that you could come in here and we didn't have to hire outside people, I'd like to get a good camera. I'd like to be able, I had a guy recently get a hold of me and, Robert Townsend, if you're watching, God bless you. But, he had trouble hearing right now because the phones aren't always good. I'd like to get a better system set up here where people can watch. We have a lot of people around the world now that watch what we do. All right, so 1 John chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 9. And here the good apostle says this, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. What he's done is he's just given you three witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God. The inward witness of the Spirit of God. Your King James Bible, again, is unique amongst Bibles of the world in how it treats capitalizations. All the new Bibles, for example, they capitalize pronouns for God. English doesn't need that, okay? We don't capitalize proper pronouns, all right? But they all do that, thinking this is great or whatever. What your King James Bible does is it uses capitalizations to distinguish the Trinity, okay? And when you have a capital S in Spirit, It is always because it is an inward working of the Spirit of God in your life for one reason or another. When you see a small s spirit, which is deity, for example, Jesus groaned in his spirit. Is he deity? Yes, he is. Okay, but it's a small s. Wasn't that odd? No. That's why Genesis 6:3, for example, the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It's a small s. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord. That's him. That's the same spirit that he was grieved in the Gospels. Okay? Jesus is the Lord. That's an eternal spirit. It was never created. It's always been. Okay? And yet it is his personal spirit. It's what distinguishes him as a person. So your King James Bible is very clear on that. So it tells you that in verse 6, it tells you that the Spirit inside of you, capital S, bears witness that Jesus is the Son of God. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit, okay? So that's an internal working. Then he goes on in verse 7 and says there's three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And we went over that last week, how that is one of the great challenged verses in the Alexandrian manuscripts from the year 4 and 500 AD out of Alexandria, Egypt, the home of Unitarianism. It's where it started, okay? And yet, far older manuscripts, the Latin manuscript from the year 100 AD has that verse in it. Tatian quotes the verse in the year 180 AD. The Syrian manuscript from the year 180 clearly has it. The Coptic manuscript from the year 300 clearly has it, okay? And again, if you were to read the verses in Greek, which I can't do, well, I could read it. I'm not sure how much I understand I get. But if I were to read it in Greek, it doesn't even make grammatical sense taking the verse out, okay? And yet all the new versions say, well, the oldest manuscripts don't have it. What they mean is the oldest manuscripts in the year 4 and 500 out of Alexandria, Egypt, don't have it, okay? Right. The home of Arianism, Unitarianism, those manuscripts don't have it, okay? But it's another witness. Why? Because from heaven, God the Father witnessed, this is my own beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see that happen a couple times. It happens on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it happens again at the baptism. Okay, those are two places for sure where from heaven God witnessed. Miss Jody?
Why would anybody think that like a text out of Alexandria, Egypt would be good? Because I mean, Egypt was once enslaving Jews.
Well, keep in mind this, though. They did that about 3,000 years earlier. Okay, that's why it's a fascinating study in textual criticism. I don't really teach textual criticism here. There's a lot of people teach a lot of that. I've given Dale a book on it and such. You know, he's gotten a doctorate, and I thought, all right, get into this. It's real easy to get yourself wrapped up in this manuscript, that manuscript. If you want to go into it more, I got a ton of books on it, all right, or at least references that I can give you on manuscript evidence. But the Word of God has always been something copied and passed on, okay? Jewel Smith, just to give you an idea, was a preacher who died probably about 30 years ago or so. But he became fascinated in old Bibles. For example, he bought what's called the Martyr's Bible, which was a Bible from the 1500s where a man had actually died in his secret place. They came in and killed him while he was holding his Bible. And it's actually got the man's blood in it. And he bought all these old Bibles. He had an original 1611 Bible. And he taught a series about how the Jewish scripture was preserved. And what he taught was this. For example, in your Bible, you have that term scribes. What were scribes? They were highly educated men. The equivalent today of a man who might have a doctorate or a PhD. Okay? And what they did is they copied scripture. That's what they did for a living. So in order to have one complete Torah, Old Testament scroll, it took 200 lambskins. Now think of the value of that alone. 200 lambskins, dried, preserved, and made ready. Then when they sit down with that, they have three scribes working. And it takes about 3 years. Now think of hiring three men with the highest education you can get for three full years. Okay? How valuable was a Bible in those days? Okay, very valuable. Then what they would do is the first scribe would take the original scroll and he would read and tell them, here's the reference. And by the way, the Jewish Bible always has had verse markings. This legend that verse markings weren't put on until the 1500s is not true. The Jewish Bible has always had verse markings. So the thing is, they'll go ahead and say, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. The first one reads it. The second one, who is going to write, repeats it. The third one looks and okays. Yes, they harmonize together. Then the first one will say, the first word is in. The second one will repeat, the first word is in. The third one agrees. Yes, they're right. The first one says the first letter is a capital I. The second one says capital I. The third one okays it. He then writes a capital I. The other two witness that it's what the scroll said. It takes 3 years. If they make a mistake, that entire parchment is burned. There's no erasing. They start over, and there's 200 of these. When they come to the name of God, they go ritually bathe themselves. They're done for the day. Okay. So that's why when God said, this is my covenant which I make with thee, that the words that I put into thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, from henceforth forever, saith the Lord. There'll never be a time when those words ever depart. Just to give you an idea, the Jews have long had a scroll about 2,000 years old of the book of Leviticus, but no one ever dared to open it because it had gone through a fire. If they opened it, it would have crumbled. Recently, the nation of Israel devised a way to read line by line through that scroll and went through it and found that right down to the exact verse markings, what an Orthodox Jew carries today is exactly what that was 2,000 years ago. Okay? Exactly. There's not one bit of difference in it whatsoever. Why? Because Jesus Christ promised even the jots and tittles. Okay? They would be preserved. They would be there. Okay? Now, when you get into your New Testament, so it's a more complex procedure that's gone on there. Because in the New Testament, the Word of God went into other languages. Okay, something that the Old Testament had not been as frequent in doing. I mean, there were occasions in the Old Testament where they put it in some other languages. But for the most part, not like the New Testament has been done. What your King James translators had to do was, first of all, determine which of the two major variants of the Greek text would they use. Then they had to determine how was it translated in the year 180, how was it translated in the year 100, how was it translated in the year 300, how was it translated here, how was it translated there. And they said they compared those revisions and compared those through and gave you one more exact translation. And they called it exact, okay? So that's what they did. But again, one of the choices they made was to put 1 John 3:7 in the Word of God as the scripture as it is, okay? Even though it was difficult to find that in the oldest Greek manuscripts, but keep in mind, the oldest Greek manuscripts are about 300 and 400 years younger than the oldest Syrian and Latin manuscripts, okay? The oldest manuscripts are Syrian and Latin and Coptic. Those are the oldest ones. I personally believe the Alexandrian manuscripts were translated back into Greek later. I think there's a lot of proof for that. But one of the things to keep in mind with the Alexandrian manuscripts is no two agree with each other.
Right.
Okay. And so John Bergen, back in the 1800s, the top Greek expert in England at the time, he asked this question. He said this. He said, if you had 30 witnesses at a trial and all of them disagreed, would you say you had 30 good witnesses?
Right.
No, they all disagree. You can't even prove that one of them's right. Okay? They all disagree. So he says, when Westcott and Hort bring to us 30 manuscripts, calling them the best, and they all disagree with each other,
yeah.
And he goes in and he writes a revision revised. He shows you all the places. They don't even harmonize. They don't agree with each other. Missing verses, this and that, words different, everything else. He said, you can't call those good witnesses.
Right.
He said, you can't do that. They're not good witnesses. And that's the tragedy of the new Bibles going out there, because men just go in there and mix and match any old way they want, put them together and put them out there. And then when each one's put out, they always say, and now, after 450 years, we're replacing the King James Bible. And, you know, they've been saying that for 100 years.
Mm-hmm.
All right? But that's why 1 John 5:7 is in there, okay? Because it is the Word of God. It's how God witnesses from heaven. Now, going on a little bit more, the third place where God witnessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and we looked at this last week, was the centurion who saw a vessel of earth hanging on a cross, okay? And he saw that vessel of earth hanging there, and he saw three things come out of it. He saw the water come out, he saw the blood come out, and he saw that man yield his spirit, smallest spirit, back into the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, okay? He saw those three things, and he said, surely this is the Son of God. So there's three that bear witness in earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. Those three bear witness, okay? Now it said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. That's basically, if you think about it, the same thing that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, okay? What did he say? Peter, flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And again, the tragedy of what's going on in American Christianity and most Western Christianity today is people have a sense of Jesus Christ being the Son of God by the witness of men. Okay, that idea of an inner revelation coming through a new birth, the idea of the Spirit of God dwelling in them and bearing witness inside of them that Jesus is the Son of God, it's a strange doctrine in some churches where they go, what are you talking about? You know, what is this? Okay, but that's what the born-again experience does, is it borns you into knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. And as I've said before, you know, who teaches the pelican to fish? Okay. No one does. It's born into him. Okay? You know, we have this bird feeder over our house, and she's got suction cups and one on the window, and you can see those little birds and such. And, you know, who taught those birds to fly? All right? You know, it's in them. It's natural to them. Who taught a cat to hunt? And I know their mamas teach them to do a little bit better or something like that. It's in them. Who teaches a born-again person that Jesus is the Son of God? The Spirit of God inside of them teaches them that Jesus is the Son of God, okay? That's how he bears witness. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater and always will be greater. I've always loved that verse. My friend Dr. Dan Harden out of Monroe, Michigan, in his testimony, talks about being a young 9-year-old boy in Kentucky, and his parents were, you know, there's often a family that invites everybody over after church. The Vadises do that a lot. And now the LaRoches are competing, inviting people over and such. And that's always good, you know. And it's a good competition. I might just spend a week seeing who has the better food, you know. But you know, he grew up in a house that did that. And as a boy, he got sent to bed. Well, the church people are out there talking. And he just laid in his bed sobbing because he didn't believe God. And he was making God a liar. And his mother heard him sobbing and came in and said, what's wrong? And he said, oh, Mama, I'm the most wicked boy in the world. He said, I don't believe these things. I've made God a liar. And she sat there and dealt with him, and he got saved right there. Okay. And I've always loved that story. And he went on then, and he talked about going to a public high school. And he used to take his truck. This had been back in the 1960s and 70s. And he'd take his truck, and he'd back it up to the doors at the end of the hall, and he'd preach down the halls when they're letting out school at the end of that. He'd preach down the halls, and he'd get catcalled, and everybody'd carry on with him and everything else. But when he went to his 10th high school reunion, people came up and said, Dan, I've gotten saved. Thank you, Dan. You know, he said, so many people came up to him and said, boy, what a difference it made in my life, you know, you doing that for me and such. So, but that's all right. Whenever I see this verse here, if we don't believe God, we make him a liar, and how that if we receive the testimony of men. So verse 10 is it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's what verse 6 said. Okay, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Okay. You know, mothers often have a hard time believing their children. Why? Because their children have lied to them before. All right. And did you clean your room? Oh, yes. Okay. And then you go upstairs and no evidence of any cleaning in that room. All right. And so, you know, they tend not to believe them. Why? Because their children have proven themselves liars in time past. If you're somebody who has proven yourself a liar in time past, okay, I have been in that basket before. When God gets you to the position that you're not going to lie anymore, purposely, but that's no longer a tool in your arsenal, okay, don't be offended if people don't believe you right away. Mm-hmm. You bought that. Okay? Just understand that this is something that you bought, and you know the most offended person in the world is a liar who for once is telling the truth and you don't believe them. Oh, they'll twist. It's always the sign of a liar. They'll twist, I'm telling the truth and you don't believe it. And they just spaz out and they go crazy and all that. And you realize that's a liar. Probably telling the truth this time, one of these rare occasions here, all right, you know, double solar eclipse or something of the sort, but, you know, where they're telling the truth one time, but they're the most offended person in the world is an habitual liar who tells the truth one time and doesn't get believed. Oh, my God, they spaz. They turn themselves inside out, okay? If you've been that person, just realize that, hey, it's probably going to be a while before people trust you, okay? And live through that. I've had to live through that. I've had to live through that agony and eventually bring myself to a point where people tended to believe what I said, okay? So if that's you. But we don't want to do that to God, okay? What God says is true, okay? And if you don't believe what God says, why? Well, John put it that you think he's a liar. That's what your problem is. You really think this is a lie. This isn't the truth here that I'm hearing, okay? And that's the whole issue with the Bibles right now, okay? Is the Bible true or is the Bible not true? When Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, W-O-R-D-S, shall not pass away. So if you sit in a Bible college and they tell you, well, we don't have the originals anymore. Well, that's true. We don't have the originals anymore, okay? Does that mean his words passed away? He said they wouldn't, okay? Well, which one's true? You know, I've been posing this question on the blog here for the last few weeks, but it's this. Let's say that this side of the church believe the originals were not inspired. You believe that when Paul wrote, it's not inspired. It's good stuff, but not inspired. This side of the church, you believe when he wrote, it was inspired. Well, that'd be quite a difference, okay? But let's say that both of you believe that there's no exact rendering of what Paul wrote. It wasn't inspired, but we don't really have the originals of what he wrote. We just have good copies. This group over here says, yes, when he wrote it, it was inspired, but we really don't have that anymore. All we have is copies. What practical difference is there? Can anyone really believe every word in their Bible? What practical difference would it make? In practice, both are going to be exactly the same. And practice, both are going to say, we can't believe every single word that's written here. There is no practical difference between the two positions whatsoever. Okay? So instead, I choose to believe God when he said, heaven and earth shall not pass away, or shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They're out there somewhere. Okay? And I believe he meant men to read them. Okay? So, again, what is the practical? There is no practical difference. And I've been kind of beating that drum. But again, this is the record that God hath given us of his Son. Verse 11. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Herein is something that makes Christianity unique. Okay? What is it? It's the idea that eternal life isn't any work that you do. Eternal life isn't any program. It's not any series of sacraments or anything else. But one man in his own right is life. Okay? I have this here. Every once in a while, I have to say to Dale or whoever, when Dale's on the road, we need new batteries in there. Why? Because no matter how sophisticated this is, without the battery, it doesn't work. Okay? Suddenly, whoop, the speaker shut off and the battery died. Now, those batteries give this life. Without them, it has no life of its own, no matter what it is. Jesus Christ is life.
Amen.
He's eternal life. If you have Jesus Christ, you have life.
Right.
No matter how complex you are, No matter what you think you're made of, no matter what you think you are, without Jesus Christ as the battery in your heart, you do not have life. Okay?
Right.
He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. He is the man. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only way that's ever going to happen. There is no other way. I think many people have heard it said that every other religion, their gods want you to die for them. Okay? In Christianity, your God died for you. Okay? And he lives. I've always loved that thing, but some of you remember back in the 80s when Massachusetts Life and Indemnity started selling their life insurance through a multi-level marketing plan or whatever, and I can't even think what they called themselves at the time, but they trained you to go out there and tell people you're going to die sometime, you know, and get them serious about life insurance. Try to tell that to Jesus Christ, that I'm alive forevermore, all right? He's never going to die. It's never going to happen. Life is his forever. It's his to give. He says, as the Father hath life in himself, he's given me to have life in myself, okay? It's mine forever. The man Christ Jesus is life forevermore. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, okay? So, again, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given us of given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Everything John has written, he's written for that life. When a person gets born again, it's not just that somewhere up in heaven a notch was put in a book somewhere. There is a transformation made within that person. First of all, a new person is born. Okay? The new man is born. Using the same personality as you have now, but a new man. So now you become a new creature. There's never been a creature like this before with two natures operating inside of it. And either one can run that body. Okay? If you've ever taken pilot training, what do they have? They have two sets of, yoke and everything up there in the front. And either one can run that thing. All right, you've got it. Ruth Ann and I, you know, we went to a church where they trained pilots for years, all right? We're used to sitting in the back of a plane and watching them transfer back and forth and everything else. When you get born again, there's another yoke put in there. There's another set of controls put in there, okay? They're godly. They're holy. They're right. And now you have the rest of your life how to learn to operate that set of controls, not the old set of controls, okay? The old set of controls would like to have your tongue for about 10 minutes a day. If it could have it just 10 minutes a day, it can destroy your reputation, it can destroy your witness, it can make the people in your home distrust you and find you miserable, okay? Amen. Just 10 minutes a day. God, you can have that tongue all the rest of the time. 23 hours and 50 minutes out of the day, God, you can have that tongue. If I could just have it 10 minutes, okay? Be careful little hands, what you do, okay? If I could just have those hands for 10 minutes in any given day, okay? And I've often asked people this. If I was one of these men that maybe 2-3 times a year at the most, I just slap my wife. I've had enough. Or I break something in the house. I can't tell you. And she's always a godless little wimp, all right? Men don't do this. Godless little wimps do that. You break something. Oh, I can't take it anymore. You break something, you know, or whatever. And everybody in the house is shocked and tore up, you know. And, you know, they see what a little panty waist daddy is or, you know, whatever. And you know, they see that. Well, if I did that maybe 2 or 3 times a year, how often is my wife expecting it? Every encounter. Mm-hmm. Every encounter. Every time she sees me, she's wondering, is this the time? Is this when he's going to lose it? Is this when he's going to do it? Okay? That's what I do every time. Okay? And you go, why are you acting that way? All right? Out of experience. So you know what? The devil would just like to have your tongue 10 minutes out of the day. And everybody who knows you will be expecting it all the time. Waiting. And you've destroyed your witness.
Yes, that's right.
You've destroyed your testimony. Okay? It's destroyed. So it's one of those things. He's given unto us eternal life. He has born a new person within you, using your personality, which can operate out of either, your will, can operate out of either one of them, okay? Either one of those natures can operate out of you, okay? I've always loved a passage in David Brainerd's diary where he says this. He said, I woke up today and realized that these last 3 days, I myself have been Antichrist. Just realize that I've just been out of sorts. I've just been the Antichrist for 3 days. I've always loved that because I found myself doing that. We wake up and realize, oh, I've been against Christ these last 3 days. I've been letting that old nature run me, okay? Don't let that happen. Father, thank you for what we've learned here today. And I thank you so much that Hannah Bennett is here and pray that you bless her presentation in our 11 o'clock hour. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.